Acts chapter 5, verse 38 and 39 will serve as a basis for the thoughts that I'd like to bring to our attention this morning. In Acts chapter 5, verse 38 and 39, would you pray with me before we read those together? Father, we come before thee again this morning. As we continue to pour out our praise and thanksgiving unto thee. But we especially come before thee at this time, Father, asking thy blessing upon us as we worship together in this study of thy word. And we pray, Father, that you will be with each one of us as we think about these thoughts contained in thy word. Be with me as I direct our thoughts and our minds. And may we come to a greater understanding of thy will for us, of thy love for us, and of the responsibilities that we have in serving thee. May we, Father, ever cleave unto thee and seek to do thy will in all things. Forgive us now of our sins. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. Acts chapter 5, verse 38 and 39 is pertaining to advice given by Gamaliel when the apostles had been taken prisoner and the Sanhedrin court was about to put the men to death. He advised them, he said, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found fighting against God. To fight against God surely would be the most terrible mistake that any individual created, made by God, could ever make. The Old Testament also gave warning against doing that. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 12 warns, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for it shall not prosper. Now that's to say the least, isn't it? It will not prosper to fight against God. Romans 13 and verse number 1 says, there is no power but of God. All depends upon him. All power comes from him. Psalm 66 and verse 7 says he rules by his power forever. Why would anyone be so foolish as to fight against God and go in opposition against the will of God? It would be for the creator to rebel against the creature. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 20, Paul considering this idea says, who are thou that repliest against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed him or made him, why have you made me thus? In verse number 19 of the same passage, Romans 9, verse 19, who has resisted the power of God? None of us can stand against his power. It would be terrible to fight against him. You know, God has promised to the righteous continual guidance. Isaiah 58 and verse 11. He has promised perfect peace to them who follow the Lord. Saw Isaiah 26 and verse 3. And that there would be the peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4 and verse number 7. But many people today do not seek that continual guidance and that perfect peace from God. Romans 3 and verse number 11 surely still describes our world today. There is none who seek God. And Romans 1, 28 declares that there are none who do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Many that way today do not want the knowledge of God. But in spite of this rebellion against God, God has not relinquished his throne, his rule. He has not resigned and he has not been overthrown. And we're still going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14 and verse 12 says that each one of us shall give account of himself unto God. And we still need to fear him who is not able to destroy only the body, but both the body and soul in hell. Matthew 10 and verse number 28. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad." It would be terrible then to fight against God. And since this day of judgment is coming, when we're going to have to answer for our relationship with God, we must be prepared. The value of our souls demands preparation. That soul that will live forever, that is of more value than all the world, Jesus said. And the fact that God is just and righteous, and the judgment on that day will be righteous, there will not be any plea bargaining, demands that we not find ourselves fighting against God. That would be utter foolishness. And it would be sheer recklessness to disregard God and his word, his instructions to us. John 12 and verse 48 says that he that rejects me and receives not my words, Jesus says, has one that will judge him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. We need to learn to fear God. And it is healthy and right that we fear God. We need to be motivated by that fear of God. Fear of God is there as a motivating factor to bring to us happiness and joy and peace. Fear is a good thing. It's good that people fear. There's a lot of things that I fear, and I trust you do too. We fear a lot of criminals in fear of the electric chair. Used to be. Can't put them to death that way anymore now. But they're in fear of whatever type of punishment, whatever type of drug that might be administered to put them to death. And that's a healthy fear. I'm afraid of height. I remember visiting the Empire State Building on a very windy day. And boy, that thing sways to and fro, moves several feet one way or the other. Doesn't bother me being up an airplane, but to be up there on top of that Empire State Building when it was moving to and fro put fear in me. I can remember several times being afraid in a car. It was not driven by me, but driven by somebody else in a very speeding, reckless manner. I remember reaching for the seatbelt because out of fear I was motivated to hook that thing up. Fear. I don't think any of you were driving that time, so I'm not getting on to anybody here. But fear is good and healthy. We need to learn to have the same fear of God. The God who could speak and the world came into existence is to be feared. Psalms 33, 8 and 9 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of God. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Ecclesiastes 12, 13 gives us a command that we should fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. People who have a very flippant, unconcerned attitude toward God and toward fear of him are going to be destroyed. You know, we can't fool God in regards to whether we really fear him or not. We can fool man. We can make man think that we reverence God, but God knows. There is no creature that's hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. He sees all, he knows all, and he is omnipotent. Now that's a big word that simply means he has all power. There is not any power that exists above him. Psalms 93 and verse 1 says, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. Psalms 47 and 8 said, God reigns over the nations. He sits upon his holy throne. And Psalms 124 and 8 says, our help is the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our Creator is to be feared. His power is to be feared. Psalms 90 and verse number 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It used to be a song that was quite popular a few years ago, entitled, He Has the Whole World in His Hands. And truly he does. He upholds all things. It's by the power of his authority that we exist, that the earth keeps circling the sun, that the stars do not fall from heavens. It is his power. And it would be utter foolishness, sheer recklessness for us to disregard his power and to be found fighting against God. Jesus answered his critics in Mark 12 and verse number 24. And told them that you are mistaken, or you are deceived, that could be translated, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. I'm certain that Satan tries to deceive us regarding the power of God. And deceive us regarding the fear, the reverence, and the respect that we should have for God. And he wants us to have uncaring attitude toward his power and authority. We waste our lives if we spend them in rebellion and rejection of God's will for us. Hebrews 10 verse 31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Hebrews 12 29 says our God is a consuming fire. Psalms 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence in all those that are about him. We must not be found fighting against God. I'd like to suggest three ways that our world today fights against God. Many ways could be suggested. But one of the primary ways of the three that I'd like to mention is that our world today fights against God in rebellious immorality. Christ stated his purpose for man when the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:16 saying, be ye holy, for I am holy. Many scriptures speak about the fact that we are to be holy and pure and not to corrupt ourselves with immorality. Philippians 4 verse 8, we're told there specifically things that we are to think upon. They do not include immoral, evil thoughts, but rather things which are noble, lovely, and pure, and of good report. Titus 2 verse 11 and 12 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable. Some today do not think it is honorable, but disregard their marriage vows or choose not even to become married. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 declares, do not be deceived. Have you ever noticed all these warnings in God's word about don't being deceived? Don't be deceived. God knows that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world, and he will deceive us. And he will try to get us to believe a lie, just like he told a lie to Eve and got her to believe it. She was deceived. Do not be deceived, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites shall inherit the kingdom of God. The New King James Translation. Satan, however, blatantly promotes his impurity and his debauchery in our society today. He peddles lascivious, immoral activities and life as the way to find happiness and fulfillment upon this earth. We must not forget that he is the deceiver of the whole world. Revelation 12 and verse number 9. One doesn't have to look very far to see Satan's advertisements. You can pick up most any newspaper that carries advertisements of what's happening in the local theaters, the films that come from Hollywood. One film was advertised as a wild, wacky, sexy comedy. There was a picture of two naked people wrestling in the nude. Another was advertised as a sensuous film, daringly told, with pictures of two people in a passionate embrace. And under it were the words, he liked them young. She loved them all. TV's diet is increasingly vile and immoral, filled with pornography and smut. Our best-selling novels reek with filthy words, suggestive innuendos, and sexual themes. Words of some popular songs are so bad, we shouldn't even listen to them. They are only ungodliness set to music. And I'm convinced the greatest challenge of Christians today is to live a godly life and to abstain from the worldly lusts that war against the soul, as Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 2, verse number 11. Christians must stand against this evil and adulterous, godless society. Ephesians 5, verse 11 says that we should have no fellowship with the unfaithful or unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to reprove them. We must speak out against the immorality of our times, the trends in our world toward nudity and scanty clothing, the modern dance and all other expressions of lasciviousness and reveling and other works of the flesh. I'm convinced that America stands on the brink of ruin because our nation is fighting against God. You know, communism may have fallen and people may feel secure, but the godless, unbelieving philosophy propagated by communism is a much greater enemy that still exists today. Proverbs 14 and verse number 34 says, righteousness exalts in nations, but sin is a reproach unto any people. We sing a song, it's in our book entitled Pure Yet Impure, that should state the goal for every Christian. Purer yet impure I would be in mind. Dearer yet and dearer, every duty find. Hoping still and trusting God without a fear, patiently believing that he will make all clear. We must not be influenced and deceived by the immorality in our world today and be led into that deceit of fighting against God by following in the steps of the immoral world. A second way that our world fights against God is by opposition to the home and the family as designed by God. God is the originator and designer of the home. It's the first institution that he ever established. And his plan is for one man, for one woman, for life. Jesus himself stated in Matthew 19 verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's God's plan. It's also God's plan that children be reared in the homes in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse number 4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And yet our society today fights against God by a divorce rate approaching 50% or over. By over 1 million divorces per year in the U.S. God's word plainly states that God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16. And our world plainly fights against God by failing to train our children in the way that they should go. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Because too many parents are lovers of themselves and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God, children have become disobedient to their parents and unthankful and unholy. As Paul describes in 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 3, describing what things are going to be like in the last times. Because men have failed to assume responsibilities as head of their homes, and women have left the home, children are being reared by the daycare and babysitting services. Christians must submit to God's plan for marriage. We must not be led astray again by the thinking of the world and deceived by it. God's plan requires parents to be an example to their children. And parents must not be, or parenting, raising of children, must not be just a sideline activity. I'm afraid that too many young couples get married thinking about the pleasure it's going to be for them and how wonderful it's going to be to them. And children are simply an afterthought to their own interests, to their own careers, to their own success. And parenting becomes a sideline to them. Parenting must be a major goal. Husband and wife, training up a child in the way that he should go, that he not depart from it. We need to train our children to pray. Train them to study God's word. Train them to work in the kingdom of God. But they can't be trained unless we as parents are first setting that example. Many Christian parents not only fail to train their children, but they do not even bring them to Bible class that they might be trained by other Christians. And many Christian parents are training their children to forsake the worship and to fulfill their own pleasures, whether they be sleeping in or traveling, visiting friends or family, or like some of my pleasures of fishing or golfing or something like that. Our children will follow our example. We must train them in the way that they should go and not be found rebelling against God. Then the third one I would mention, a way in which our world fights against God, is by honoring the traditions and commandments and doctrines of men above the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not new. Jesus, as recorded in Mark chapter 7, verses 7 through 13, said in regards to the people of his day, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Laying aside the commandment of God, they hold to their own traditions, he said. And full well, he said, do you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your own traditions? In Leviticus chapter 10, 1 through 13, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, presumptuously offered worship unto God that was not commanded and offered strange fire, the record said, which God had not commanded. And fire came down from heaven and destroyed them. That ought to teach us, and by that example we ought to see that we must fear God and to honor him by doing what he tells us and what he's authorized us to do, not go beyond what is written. We are not authorized to do whatever pleases us in worship to God. We can't just choose to say that we're going to add steak and some cake to the Lord's Supper, even though there is not a commandment that says, thou shalt not add steak and cake to the Lord's Supper. It would be wrong, because he's told us what to do, and it would be presumptuous for us to fail to do what he's told us to do and go beyond that which is written, add to his word. We cannot just do anything which seems right to us, even if there is no command that says, thou shalt not do that thing. He has not marked every false way and told us, he's not told us everything we are not to do. Oh, it does make a difference what we believe and practice. Jesus himself said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Jesus also said, if you continue in my word, John 8, verse 31 to 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the truth, not what pleases us, not what makes me feel good, not what I like, but it's the truth that shall make us free. We cannot choose our own traditions and commandments and doctrines and set them ahead of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many today claim Jesus is their Lord and yet fail to obey him, even in the body of Christ. 1 John 2 and verse 4, John says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's strong language, isn't it? To say we know him and yet not keep his commandments, he says, that makes us liars and there's not truth in us. How about what we are commanded? Are we keeping his commandments? Can we say that we know him? How about the command he's given unto us to study? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do I keep that command? How about the command to pray without ceasing? Or is the only time that I pray when I'm called upon in a public assembly to come and lead the prayer? Well, I'm afraid there are too many Christians who never pray, and too many others that only pray in the public assembly, and too many Christians that after many years still cannot lead a public prayer, and still yet too many Christians that do not even desire to lead a public prayer. What about the command to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse number 18? And yet there are many that would it seem do not grow and do not know anymore today after being Christians for several years, who do not do any more work in the kingdom of God than what they did several years ago, who are not today any closer to the Lord than maybe several years ago, who are not bearing any more fruit of the Spirit and not growing and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, we must not be found fighting against God by keeping our own traditions and our own commandments of men. You know, it's our choices which determine our eternal destiny. Each day we choose what we will do. Sometimes talking to people, they talk as if they have no choice about what they do. That there is no way that they could study and pray and attend worship and visit the sick and do other works of the Lord. It just seems that there's no way that they could do it. As if someone's holding a gun to my head and saying, you know, you've got to do these things. You can't make a choice. We all make our own choices. Each day we choose to either fight against God and do our own thing, or to do what he desires. Each day we choose to seek first the kingdom of his God and his righteousness, or to fight against God. And there's not any middle ground. We either choose to serve God or not to serve and honor him. Matthew 12 and verse 30 says, "He that is not with me is against me." We cannot serve ourselves and our own pleasures and God at the same time. We either put Christ and his kingdom first or our desires and our pleasures first. We cannot be worldly minded and busily engaged in the work of the Lord at the same time. We need to make a choice. Joshua exhorted the people to choose you this day whom you will serve. Now don't you think about something that's a sad sight. You know, I think one of the saddest of all sights is going to be a person standing before the judgment bar of Christ. A person who has been a Christian, a member of the Lord's church, but he has not been a doer of the word or of the work. A person who James describes in James 1:22, who has been a hearer of the word, but not a doer, deceiving himself. How sad. How sad to know God's will and not do it. Peter said, 2 Peter 2, verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. How sad to fight against God. He says that would be our, that's certain ruin, isn't it? No escape if we're found fighting against God. Where are you this day? Let's not be found fighting against God. You made to make a choice to stand for him. If you do, we invite you to come. While we stand now, while we sing, will you not come?
Careless, oh, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you now the invitation. Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. So thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by, and your life is spent in folly. Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation, till your spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God.
599 will be our closing hymn, after which Brother Brian Orr will lead us in our dismissal prayer. One of the announcements Brother Frank made, I hope everyone's clear on it. We mentioned services will be changed on Sunday evening. And that's on November the 14th, which is next Sunday, not today. I didn't know if everyone caught that or not, but we'll make a distinction. We meet regular time this evening, but then next Sunday will be at 7:30. Remember, after we dismiss, we'll pass out these questionnaires. It won't take very long to fill it out, and we appreciate everyone doing so. If you would, at this time, pass your attendance cards to the center aisle so that they can be collected. That's awesome.
Oh, how sweet will be to meet the Lord when he comes in glory by and by. What a song of praise will be outpoured when he comes in glory by and by. How sweet when he comes in the sky. What joy, what joy when he comes in glory by and by. I am longing for that happy day when he comes in glory by and by. For with him I hope to soar away when he comes in glory by and by. How sweet when he comes in the sky. What joy, what joy when he comes in glory by and by.
Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come together, to be with you, and to learn from the Word of the Bible. We pray that you be with the ones who are sick, the ones who are shut in. We also pray that you be with the people in California who have lost their homes through the fire, and the ones that have lost family members. We pray that you be with us and help us to return at each and every time. We pray that you forgive us of our many sins. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.